The gospel calls every believer to love like Jesus loved, to live like Jesus lived, and to serve like Jesus served. He calls us all into that kind of a life, that we would do that. And that's just what we see happening in our text today in Mark. If you'd open your Bible, I hope you brought one with you. If not, a device perhaps, you have the Bible app. Open to Mark chapter 6. 6 through 13, that's going to be our text today. If you're new with us today, if you're a guest, we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark together, a series called Jesus Unfiltered. Well, last time we saw Jesus rejected in his hometown. He went to Nazareth. He's rejected by his own people. But the next thing we see happening in verse 6 is Jesus went around teaching from village to village. So apparently he did not allow rejection to discourage him or dissuade him, deter him. He continued doing the preaching. He continued to do the teaching. Now, this is a launch in this text today, the launch of his third preaching tour in Galilee. But this is a turning point in Mark's gospel, a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Up to this point, Jesus has been the one doing the preaching. Jesus has been the one doing the teaching, doing the healing, casting out evil spirits. Jesus has been doing this. The disciples are with him, but he's the one doing it. But he never intended to be a solo act. We know this because near the beginning of his ministry, he called these fishermen and said, "Follow me, and I will what? Make you fishers of men." Later, when he was on the mountainside, he called them to himself. He designated them apostles, which means sent ones. And he gave them authority that was his own. He granted it to them. But up until this point, he's never given them a specific assignment. They're just following along, learning by observing, listening, watching. And by this time, when we get to Mark chapter 6, these 12 have been with Jesus for probably nearly a year and a half. But they've never to this point been given a specific assignment, a task for them to do. Well, now that's about to change. After his rejection in Nazareth, Jesus shifts his ministry into overdrive by multiplying himself through the work of his disciples. And like a chain reaction of falling dominoes, Jesus multiplies his ministry by sending out his disciples to change the world. He sends them out now to do what he's been doing, to preach, to perform miracles, to cast out demons. And so this is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. He's sending out those whom he has called. And there's a lot we can learn in this text. We're going to dive into it today and try to understand how it applies to us. There's so much more we could say, but we're going to center in on several key points. You might outline the short passage with the simple acronym CIA, not what you normally think of Central Intelligence Agency, but that acronym, CIA. And the C, as we begins with commission. Commission. If you look at verse 7, it says, "Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits." As I mentioned a moment ago, he had already called them to himself. He had told them he would make them fishers of men, and now he's ready to send them out to begin doing that. Sending out people in pairs was a common practice among the Jews. Actually, if you read the book of Acts, and even in some of the letters of the New Testament, you see people going out in pairs to do the work of God. Mark here says that he sent them out. He began to send them out. They're sent ones. To send means to be commissioned as a representative, as an ambassador, as it were, an envoy. They're going on his behalf. He's been doing this. Now he's sending them out, not to do their own thing, but to continue doing his thing. It says he gave them authority. Authority here refers to the right to do something, but also the might to carry it out. So it's the authority, but also the power, the might to do it. He's sending them out to do this. I want you to notice specifically here, if you look at the text, it says he gave them authority over impure spirits. Authority over unclean spirits. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we saw his authority in his teaching. They were amazed at the authority of his teaching in the synagogue. And clearly his authority over evil spirits was demonstrated again from the beginning, from his first teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, when someone stood up, a demonized man, and began to disrupt things, and Jesus shut him down. And repeatedly we see images of him casting out demons. The chief example, of course, was in the Gerasene region, when he cast out 12,000 demons from one man. He demonstrated this authority. So I just ask you to take note. It shouldn't surprise us that he's calling them into that same spiritual warfare. John said the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's why he came. We've been singing today about darkness, about being in bondage. We're talking about the name of Jesus to deliver people. That's what he came to do. The devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's doing that in the lives of your friends, your family members who are unbelieving. He's blinding them, holding them captive. The same thing he had done in our lives. But Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. And now, as he commissions them to go out, it should not surprise us that he's giving them authority over unclean spirits to also destroy the devil's work. Now, clearly, this commission is for a specific group, the 12, the specific time, a specific place. But let's not kid ourselves. We, today, as followers of Jesus, have also been commissioned. We've been commissioned to go into all the world and make disciples. And we've been given the same authority. We're post-resurrection of Jesus, after Pentecost. And we know that the Holy Spirit comes to give power, that we might be his witnesses. You see, that's what this calling commission we have is about. It's a spiritual battle. When we talk about sharing the love of Jesus with our neighbors and the nations, we're not talking about entertaining them. So often when we talk about hospitality, we think entertaining, getting nice doilies, you know. It's not entertaining. It's spiritual warfare. Read the book of Acts. It presents this cosmic spiritual struggle, power struggle between Christ and Satan as Jesus sends out his disciples to wrench lost people from the clutches of the devil, from the dominion of darkness into the light. That's what you see. That's the work that Jesus has called his disciples into. Look at Paul's own commission. Jesus said to him, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." You see, the Great Commission is an everyday commission for every Christian. It's not for people only who go to Dominican Republic. It's not only for people who go to Atlanta, Envision Atlanta. It's not only for those kind of people. It's for people like you and me. And we're called into that same work to represent Jesus, and he sends us out with his authority. But he didn't just commission them and say, "See you." He gave them clear instructions. So C is commission, I is instruction. Let's look at his instructions. I like Robert Morgan's paraphrase of this section. He put it this way: "Now you've been sitting around listening to me long enough. I want you to go out and start knocking on some doors and trying your hand at preaching. Yes, I know it's a little threatening. Yes, I know it's outside your comfort zone. No, I'm not going to give you a lot of training in public speaking. I just want you to travel light. Don't take too many clothes with you because you'll have a hard time lugging around that suitcase. Just show up and say a word for me, and if they listen to you, that's great. And if you fall flat on your face, just dust yourself off and go to the next town and try again. Now, I don't want to oversimplify Jesus' instructions here, and we could dive deeply into this. I don't intend to do that. What I want to do is try to analyze Jesus' instruction in these next few verses through three lenses. I think he's talking about three things. He's talking about dependence, he's talking about contentment, and he's talking about discernment. He sends them out mindful of their dependence on God, the importance of being content, and the vital necessity of discernment. So let's just walk through it quickly. In verse 8, Jesus said to them, "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts." You have any vacations planned this summer? Normally we don't do that, you know. Okay, I'm heading out, no money, no credit cards, no resources. I'll figure it out as I go. So why in the world would he tell them this? Why give this instruction? From the very beginning, he wants them to understand it's all about God. It's about Jesus. He's the one who will provide. We need to depend on him. When I was at graduate school down in South Carolina, Columbia International University, one day we had a special speaker. He was an evangelist from India, traveling evangelist. And he took some of these instructions in this verse and the next few verses to heart. He applied them rather than be instructions for them. He drew them over into his life. And so he traveled all around India as an evangelist, and he only had one set of clothes. And he said, "I do have one extra pencil." And I remember sitting there thinking, wow. At the time, I was considering possibly going as a missionary and thinking, I better get some really good quality clothes. Went into the following class after chapel, and the professor stood up and said, "Don't do that." That was a specific instruction for them at that time. We have many instructions throughout Scripture regarding stewardship, regarding dependence on God, faithfulness to God, but really the key principle is dependence. Going out depending fully on God. We don't look at the bottom line and decide if we're going to do something depending on the bottom line. As James Edwards says, true service of Jesus is characterized by dependence on Jesus. And dependence on Jesus is signified by going where Jesus sends, despite material shortfalls and unanswered questions. And that's what he's telling them as they start. You're going out to represent me, and it's really, through my power, my strength, it's about me. Depend on me. Don't take a bunch of money. Don't take things with you. Depend on me. And some of you, as we talk about the vision and mission he's called us to represent him in our neighborhoods, to bless our neighbors, and you're saying, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how. My friends, he can empower you. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the courage to cross the street and ring a doorbell or greet someone and begin engaging with them in a relationship. He is the one who will help you. Depend on him. The second instruction is about contentment. Listen as he continues in verse 9. "Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town." You know, Roman roads were stone, notoriously rough. We have a lot of potholes. I think our roads are still probably better than theirs. So it's not surprising Jesus instructed them to wear appropriate footwear. But what's the deal about the tunic? Well, it's not entirely clear which garment this is. A tunic was used for a variety of different kinds of garments. It was primarily a tight-fitting garment. I was thinking, like, skinny jeans, would that count? I'm not sure. But it was a tight-fitting garment. And he's saying, don't wear an extra one. Don't take an extra one. Why not? I think he's talking, at least in part, about contentment. You say, well, Bob, where do you get that? How do you come up with that? Well, because wearing an extra tunic was kind of like a badge of wealth. It was a way to flaunt your affluence. And he's saying, don't do that. Be content with what you have. Be content with your place. So what's the deal about when you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town? Why would he say that? Let's imagine for a moment. Let's just go all the way with this, okay? Let's just go to the biggest, most bold possible way we could think of this. Let's imagine that Jesus, we found that Jesus is coming in person to us. He's going to spend a week in our fellowship. And we know what he's like. We know what he's capable of doing. And we all have needs, as we've already talked about, prayed about, thought about, we've been singing about. And we're thinking, God, if Jesus is here, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, he could. But he's staying at John and Nancy's house. And you want him to come to your house. You see, here's the deal. In that day, there were a lot of roaming false teachers. And guess what they would do? They would look for any and every opportunity to upgrade their accommodations. They'd be like, what can I gain? How can I position myself the best? And Jesus is telling them, no. You go into a place, you find a suitable home, a home of peace, where there's welcome, and you be content to stay there. You focus on the mission, not improving the comfort of the bed you're sleeping in. Be content. And I believe, again, this is a word for us today, that we don't put a price tag on the Word of God, on the work of God. We're content with what we have. We don't use that as a means to financial gain. Well, the third part of instruction is in verse 11. I think he's dealing with discernment. It seems quite clear. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Now, newsflash, not everyone wants to hear about Jesus. Not everyone puts the welcome mat out or even is willing to listen. The message for some people just goes in one ear and out the other. Or maybe they don't even put it in there. They just put on their sound muffling, sound reducing headphones. They don't want to hear it. Think of Jesus' ministry. The disciples he's sending out are under no illusion. They were there in the Gerasene region when they said, get out of town, get on the next boat and leave. They were there in Nazareth immediately prior to this when his own family and his friends refused to listen to him. I think as they were going out, they realize it's very possible not everyone will receive us very well. So what's he really instructing them to do? He's instructing them to use discernment so they don't cast pearls before swine. Now, what's this deal about shaking the dust off your feet? What's that all about? In Jewish culture, this was a tradition that they held. When they would go through a Gentile region, like imagine Samaria, the place that they hated to even set foot in, but sometimes they had to go through to get from one place to another. When they would leave that region, they would literally take their feet, their sandals, and shake the dust off, symbolizing that the people of that region have no part in true Israel and are in no way connected to God. It was not a malicious act like, oh, you're awful and we just can't wait to get you off of me. It was a symbolic act, symbolizing the disconnection of those people from God and their separation unto God. You know, it's really no different today. I'm very confident that if you are intentional in the mission that God has called you to, you're intentional to bring Jesus into your relationships, into your environment, into your world, that you're going to encounter some people who are ready to listen, and you're going to encounter some who are like, thanks, but no thanks. So the question is, what do you do? What should we do? I believe he's calling us to have discernment, to be ready to face rejection, to be willing to face rejection, and to use discernment. And my personal conviction, based on this text and others, is that if I'm dealing with someone, be it a neighbor, an associate, a friend, a family member, who has kind of put up some barriers and says, you know, I really don't want to talk about this, I respect that. Doesn't mean I don't love them. Doesn't mean I don't continue to pour my life into them or pray for them earnestly. I still do all that, but I'm not going to just buttonhole them and force them to listen. I think Jesus is saying, save your breath for people who want to hear what you have to say. Continue to pray for those who don't. Well, he's commissioned them. He's beginning to send them out. He's giving them instruction. They're moving out. So then what happened? What happens? Verse 12 and 13, Mark now picks up and tells us what happened. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and appointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, don't just read right past the obvious. There were many times when the disciples were with Jesus, many times that they wavered and they were kind of thick, but this wasn't one of them. They didn't waver. They didn't hesitate. He sent them out and they went out and began to do exactly what he told them to do. It says they preached that people should repent. It's not always a real popular message. I don't know if you've noticed. That was John the Baptist's message, wasn't it? That was Jesus' message. Go back to chapter 1 in Mark. And now he's sending them out with the same message. He's sending them out to do what he's been doing, to say what he's been saying. I don't know if you've ever gone into a position, maybe on a team, sports team, you're replacing somebody who was graduated and moved on, or an employment situation where somebody either retired or was let go, and you got to step up into that next position, but they were mighty big shoes to fill. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. Can you imagine stepping into Jesus' shoes? Okay, now I'm authorizing you to go out and be me among the people. Imagine how intimidating that would be. Who? Me? Do what? Like Moses, I don't talk very good. And yet, what did they do? They immediately went out. And with his authority, they began to do what he did and say what he was saying. That included showing compassion like Jesus did. I mean, there were people hurting, as we've been thinking about this morning again. Right among us, there are people who are hurting, and there are people hurting all around us. And God has a compassion on them. He loves them, he loves you, and he wants to touch, he wants to heal. And so as they go out representing Jesus, they're anointing people, praying for them, delivering them, healing them because of the compassion of God. And I don't know if you noticed the emphasis in this verse, but the word many was used a couple of times, not just once. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people. The imperfect tense here indicates that this was happening on a regular basis. So it's quite an amazing shift in Jesus' ministry. Up to this point, all the way along, he's been doing all the ministry, and he gathered these along to be with him and observe and kind of get on-the-job training. Now he's finally sending them out. Okay, now I'm sending you out to do this. I'm giving you my authority. Go out and do it. Again, clearly this is a special situation, specific time, specific people. So not everything translates to 2022 in Pittsburgh. But there is some clear application for us. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a call on your life, and that call is to be on mission for Jesus. Yes, he wants to touch us. Yes, we're going to press in and seek healing, seek fullness. We want to live, but it's not just so I can get it all and feel really good and be happy and blessed and just can't wait till Jesus comes back. It's not all about that. Yes, that's what he wants to do, is bless us, but he wants to fill us with himself so that we'll bring all of Jesus to all the world. And just as he sent those 12 out, he's sending every follower of his out. So that's where we begin, with accepting the commission. Now, you may think, yeah, but I don't have the power that they had. I can't do what they did. You know what? I don't think they felt any different than that themselves. None of them have ever done this before. And yet, as they stepped out in obedience, the power of Jesus flowed into them and enabled them to do what he had called them to do. I believe deeply that we are being called in these difficult days to use our homes as weapons in the spiritual battle that rages around us in our neighborhoods. Now, people are hurting. People are confused. People are afraid. They're anxious. They don't know where is safe. They're looking for safe places and safe people. And throughout Scripture, all the way in the Old Testament and through the New, we see this model of biblical hospitality where our homes become this place of shalom, this place of peace, this place of hope, and we welcome people in, even strangers, people different from us. It's not about the house. It's not about the place. It's not about having a really nice, comfortable chair. It's about the atmosphere that we create through the love that we demonstrate. I believe that Jesus, just as he sent them out throughout Galilee, he sent you to the home you're presently living in. He sent you there. And you're there on mission for him, to represent him. In his power and authority to help others know how much he loves them. And as he touches you and blesses you, your life becomes a showcase of his glory. Boy, believe me, it's not about being perfect. It's not about that at all. It's not about having a beautiful home, a nice, neat, clean place, tidy. It's not about that either. It's about representing him in simple ways. Rich Stearns, he's a former president of World Vision, and he talks about this. This is where I got this idea, that he talks about the domino theory of spiritual impact. The domino theory of spiritual impact. He says, imagine a long line of dominoes. When one falls, it starts a chain reaction that can cause dozens or hundreds more dominoes to fall. For instance, Jesus set up 12 dominoes, his disciples. He mentored them. empowered them with the Holy Spirit, and then sent them off to go and do likewise. You got it? That's what happened. It began now here in our text. So he did that. Now, over 2,000 years later, there are over 2 billion followers of Christ around the world. That's a lot of dominoes falling. So here's the deal. As followers of Christ, we are all dominoes in the chain reaction set off by Jesus 2,000 years ago. You are. You know, the thing about these dominoes falling and this chain reaction is it often takes very little. It's something very small. And you may be already engaging in mission by packing backpacks to give to the homeless, serving meals to the homeless, praying for lost people, giving to missions. You're engaging. You're beginning to lean into that. But he also calls, I think, all of us to bear witness to the people around us in a sphere of influence. I believe, as I said, God is calling us to bless our neighbors by demonstrating radically ordinary hospitality. We've talked about this a lot. We're going to continue to talk about it because I believe this is what God is calling us to. The thing about it is, you know, it's not a project, it's not a program, it is a lifestyle. People are not a project, my friends. And the whole point is to love people, to love people, love people. Jesus said, he's commissioned us, go into all the world to make disciples, and he's commanded us, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not something we do and check off our list. Okay, I'm done. What do we do next? No. It's a lifestyle. And some of you are answering that call, and some of you haven't yet. BLESS stands for, this is an acronym, BLESS is begin with prayer, L is listen, E is eat together, S is serve, and the other S is share your story. And many of you are engaged in this, you're already praying for your neighbors. What I simply ask you to do right now today is this, okay? In light of this passage, when you see Jesus with his disciples and he's sending them out and he's already clearly sending you and me out, and then the next question is, Lord, what are your instructions? These were his instructions to them. What are your instructions for me, Lord? Would you be willing to sincerely, honestly pray that today? Lord, what is the one thing you want me to do this week to bless my neighbors? And would you be willing to do just the next step, take the next step? If you haven't begun praying, would you begin praying for them? You can go to the website and you could sign up, and this website will daily, or to the frequency you suggest or want, it will send you the names of your neighbors specifically and a short prayer request for them. If you haven't done that, would you begin praying? What about listening? I was out biking. Can't remember if it was Friday or Saturday now. Last couple days, I think it might have been yesterday afternoon. And I was going around the neighborhood. Sometimes I'm there, sometimes on the Montour Trail. I was going around and around. It was about a mile. So, and there's this one gentleman who often has his garage door open. He goes out and he sits out there, and then he closes the door. I've never met him, but he's waved at me. I probably waved at him 50 times over the last couple of years, because he's always out there. I think he might have some biking or something, and there's a bike in his garage, we always wave. And yesterday, as I was biking around, he waved, and the Lord just impressed me, Bob, why don't you stop and meet this guy? He's not exactly right next door, but he's in the neighborhood. So I was like, okay, a little bit of a wrestling match. I really don't want to stop, but okay, I'll do that. So the next time I came around, come up, and the door was open. I was just ready to pull up, and he was gone. He went in the house. But I'm sure the next time I'll have the opportunity. So just listen to the Holy Spirit and connect with people. So that's the second thing. And then get together and eat, invite people over, have a barbecue, do something. Get together. And then maybe serve. Just the point is, are you willing to take the next step to engage with your neighbors, to begin to represent Jesus to them? And now as I close, this is the most important thing about this whole talk. This is the most important thing about the whole talk. My friends, this is not a church program. You're not doing this because Bob recommends it. The elders want us to do this. It's Jesus who is sending us. And if Jesus is sending us, guess what? He's going to empower you. And so I would simply ask you to say, Holy Spirit, would you come and give me a fresh filling of your presence and your power? Because I'm scared, and I don't really feel ready. I don't even want to do this. But would you, Holy Spirit, would you come, and let's be empowered by the Spirit. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in the world today, that you are destroying the devil's work. You are setting captives free. Thank you for doing that in our lives. And Father, there may even be people right now here today, online and in person, who need to take that step and say yes to Jesus and find freedom. But to those who've experienced that, we thank you that you're using ordinary people like us to continue that work. But we need you desperately, Lord. We can't do it on our own. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us the gifts. Give us the fruit that we can continue to press in to the work of Jesus in the world today. For the sake of people all around us who are in desperate need, but ultimately for your glory, oh God, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.